welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
You Google the phrase, love's not a feeling? You will get hundreds of thousands of sermons and articles arguing that the Greek word agape, this word for love, means commitment, self-sacrificial service, and has nothing to do with emotion. In fact, they will say that you don't love because of how you feel. Feeling has nothing to do with it. In fact, you love in spite of how you feel. That's agape. There are many prominent Bible teachers who actually teach that. For many years, I taught that. And you'll find it in some commentaries. You'll find it even in some Bible dictionaries. And so when I was starting to study Scripture, realizing that the Bible just doesn't square with that, doesn't support that, I wondered, where does that come from? And so I did some research. I actually ended up doing my doctoral dissertation on this subject. I wanted to find out where that came from. And it turns out it didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from ancient Greek sources or linguistic evidence. It came from philosophy. The philosophers like Plato and Kant and Kierkegaard figured that we're commanded by God to love, but he can't command us to feel a certain way. We don't have any control of our feelings, so obviously love must not be a feeling because God commands it. That was their reasoning. And those philosophies gained widespread popular acceptance because they were popularized in the church by a man by the name of Anders Nygren, who wrote this book titled Eros and Agape back in the 1930s. And it was just incredibly influential, that book. People grasped onto it, just like I did when I was in junior high. And in that book, he says, Eros, Philia, those are emotional love. But agape, that refers to a special divine kind of love that, quote, has nothing to do with desire and longing and does not ascend to secure advantages for itself, end quote. And so you got many otherwise very reliable Bible teachers and scholars latching on to that definition because they agree with the philosophy behind it that says God would never command us to feel a certain way. Nygren's theory has been dismantled by modern scholars. It's not valid and it's not supported by biblical evidence and it's not supported by linguistic evidence. It just comes from philosophy. The linguistic evidence and the biblical evidence point in the opposite direction. The word agape, it very often is connected with emotion in Scripture. In fact, agape and agapao, the noun and the verb, in the Greek translation of the Song of Solomon, appear 19 times in that book, referring to sexual love. Now, that doesn't get any more emotional than that. That's the most emotional kind of love, right? The word eros, if you're curious, appears zero times in Song of Solomon. It's agape. You look at the standard Greek dictionaries, and in each case, the first definition of agape has to do with emotion. The most commonly used lexicon, affectionately known by seminary students as bag, we call it bag or bdag. Agape in that lexicon is to have a warm regard and interest in another person, cherish, have affection for, love. Thayer's lexicon, he says agape is affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Loanida, agape means to regard with affection, loving concern. The most comprehensive word study of all biblical studies is Kittel's 10-volume Greek dictionary. It's called the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And their article on agape in there defines love as a spontaneous feeling which impels self-giving. It's a feeling. It's always a feeling. That's what all the Greek authorities say. And as a result, every major English translation translates the word agape with the very emotional English word love. They all do that. No exceptions. None of them translate agape as obedience or commitment or surrender. You don't see that in any of the translations because that linguistic evidence is undeniable. And so Charles Hodge was right when he said, here again, we have to choose between mere philosophical speculation and the clear testimony of the Bible. Love of necessity involves feeling, and if there be no feeling, there can be no love. That's true. So you're thinking, all right, Darrell, we get it. Love involves emotion, involves feelings. We get that. It involves feelings, but what feelings? Specifically, what exactly does it feel like to love God? Let's see if we can get an answer to that from the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 119. And I want you to see Psalm 119, because this psalm is a great place to go to learn about how love for God feels, because he gives such descriptions of love in here. And he's talking specifically about love for God's Word. But if you see the psalm, you study the psalm, you find out this is his way of expressing love for God. He loves God's Word because God's Word is a revelation of God's will, and he loves God's will because he loves God. So really, it's about love for God expressed through love for his Word. And he gives a lot of detail about what he means by the word love. And so if we ask the question, what does love feel like? What does it feel like to love someone or something? The biggest answer that we can give from Scripture is, it's the feeling of delight or enjoyment. That's love. Look at verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. Watch the logic of this. He says, I delight in your commands because I love them. I delight in them because I love them. When you love something, you enjoy that thing. And the same goes for a person. You love someone, you delight in them, you feel a sense of delight when you experience what that person is like. You enjoy it. Look at Matthew 12:18. It says, here is my servant, my chosen one, the one I love and whom I delight. Now, if you look at the parallelism there, servant and chosen one are synonyms, and love and delight are synonyms. See that? Same thing, Matthew 12:18. Here's my servant, my chosen one. And so through that kind of parallelism, we can see in Scripture that love is always married to delight. They're used interchangeably in Scripture. Proverbs 1:22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery? Love, delight. So what does it feel like to love God? It's a feeling of enjoyment and delight when you experience Him. And you might be thinking, experience Him? Oh, come on, what does that mean? That's religious speak. That's what experience God. Isn't that just like kind of religious, meaningless, religious jargon? What does that even mean? If you think that way, I bring that up because that's the way I thought for years. I heard phrases like that. I was like, I don't even know what that means. It does have meaning. It's not empty religious jargon. In the weeks to come, we're going to discuss at length exactly what Scripture says about experiencing the presence of God. And it says a lot. It's not just an abstract, undefined, subjective sensation that some people have made it out to be. Scripture says some very specific things about that. So we'll get into that in the weeks to come. But for now, I just understand that there is such a thing as experiencing God's presence. And the most basic and fundamental core of loving God is feeling a sense of enjoyment when that happens, when you experience His presence. So what does it feel like to love God? If you're experiencing His presence, it feels like enjoyment, delight. But what if you're not experiencing His presence? Then what does it feel like to love God? What does love feel like? Well, just think about another person. If I passionately love my wife so that I'm full of joy and delight when I'm with her, how does that love feel when I'm not with her? Answer? Desire. Desire. When you love something, that means you desire to experience the benefits, the delights of that thing. You want them. Love always requires desire. There's no way that you can have love without desire. It's nonsense. It's nonsense to speak of love without desire. If I told you, oh man, I absolutely love steak, but I have no desire to ever eat any steak. No, that's nonsense. It doesn't even make sense. Imagine a husband comes home to his wife and presents her with some gifts, a bouquet of flowers and some, you know, a card, and says, honey, pack your bags. I hired a babysitter. I'm taking you away for the weekend to a secluded cabin, just the two of us. We're going to spend the weekend together. And she says, oh, honey, you know, you didn't have to do that. And he says, oh, yes, I did. I have to. It's my duty. Read it in a book. Gotta do this, and I'm not You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not being selfish with this thing. It's not like I want to do this. I'm not expecting to get anything out of this. I have no desire at all to be alone with you. I'm not expecting one bit of enjoyment out of this weekend. I'm just doing out of sheer self-control and commitment and resolve because I love you so much. What's she going to say? She's going to say, oh, I feel so honored that you love me that much that you would make such a sacrifice. I don't think so. More likely, she's going to say, why don't you stay home and watch your kids? I'll go to the cabin with some friend that actually wants to be with me. Where there's no desire, there's no love. And so all through Psalm 119, you see his love for God couched in terms of desire. Desire. Like, look at verse 131. Psalm 119, 131, he says, I open my mouth and pant longing for your commands. That's what love looks like. I love God's word means I feel a desire to experience the benefits of God's word. And so the posture of love is always a posture of reaching. This is what love does. It reaches. Verse 48, I lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on all your decrees. I love them, so I'm reaching for them. And that reaching, how do you reach for the stuff that's in here, the good stuff that's in God's word? How do you reach? Meditation. He says, that's why I meditate. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. You see, love is desire. Desire strives to obtain. And in the case of God's word, the way to obtain is through meditation. And so reaching is meditating. I want to get it. I want to get it in my soul. So love is desire. Desire that drives you to obtain that thing. Obtain the benefits of that thing. If you love Waterworld, you will drive there and purchase a ticket. Right? If you love steak, you will purchase one and put it in your mouth. And if you love God's Word, you will reach out for it through meditation on the principles. See, it's desire. So what does love feel like? Desire and delight. When you're not experiencing the object of your love, it's desire. When you are experiencing the object of your love, it's delight. In Psalm 42, David was not experiencing God's presence, and so his love came out as longing, desire. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? Or Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's how you say, I love you, when you're not experiencing God's presence. Thirsty for you. I long for you. We sing, Lord, I thirst for you. I long to be in your presence. That's another way of singing, saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Genuine love is driven by desire. And when that desire is fulfilled, it results in delight. Or, another word for that, joy. Joy. And that's why joy is such an essential virtue in Scripture. You ever wonder why joy gets such a prominent place in the Bible? You know, again, so many people teach joy is, you know, it's just like icing on the cake. It's not really central. It's not like love or faith or devotion or obedience. It's just kind of, if it's there, it's nice, you know, a little extra. But if it's not there, as long as you're plowing away in obedience, you're doing good. It's not the biblical picture. In the New Testament, joy is so central. And it's emphasized so much. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Why'd you say it again, Paul? I got it the first time. I said it again because it's important. You say it once, it's important. Twice, it's really important. Galatians 4:15, where Paul is rebuking the Galatians for something very, very serious. They're turning away from the gospel. You would expect them to say, what happened to your faith? Or what happened to your commitment? Or what happened to your loyalty to Christ? Or something. You know what he says? Galatians 4:15. What happened to all your joy? The Galatians were in real trouble with God because they lost their joy. And that's serious. You do not want to lose your joy. God has been known actually to bring some very serious punishment on people who lose their joy. Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. It's a very serious sin to lose your joy. Why? Because joy in the Lord is a result of loving God. And so if there's no joy, that means there's no delight. If there's no delight, that means there's no love. And if there's no love, that means you're breaking the greatest commandment, which means you're committing the greatest sin. Would you agree that the greatest sin would be breaking the greatest commandment? It's serious. That's why when Paul saw the huge catastrophe that was the Corinthian church, he said, I work with you for your joy, because it's by faith that you stand firm, in 2 Corinthians 1:24. It's not icing on the cake. It's right there at the core, because it's a byproduct of love. Well, I know for many of you, this message is good news and bad news. Bad news is that the devotion that you have for Christ is not enough. Commitment to God per se means by itself. Commitment to God by itself is not enough. And that's terrifying news to some people who are like I was and just aren't naturally very emotional and hardly feel any desire or delight for God at all. It's a terrifying thing to think that the most essential and most fundamental core of the Christian life is missing in your heart. That's bad news. And it's especially terrifying because nothing seems more impossible to change than that. You don't love someone, you look over at your spouse and you don't feel any love, or some other person, you don't feel any love, and God commands you to love, to generate emotion where it doesn't exist. Nothing feels more impossible than that. And when it comes to loving God, it feels even more impossible because he's invisible. And if all your efforts to learn to love God over all these years of being a Christian haven't sparked feelings of love in your heart by now, what will? And so for many of you, this sounds like really bad news. And it is kind of bad news, but you know there's good news. In fact, there's great news. The great news is this is possible. This is possible. And I can testify to this because I think I am literally the least emotional person I have ever known. I'm just not, I just don't get worked up. And that's the way God made me, I've always thought. And it really seemed impossible to me. But ever since I learned the principles that we're going to study in this series, I can tell you that God changed me. Through His Word, He changed me. And I now have joy in the Lord every day that 10 years ago I did not think was possible in this life. I thought it was only possible in heaven. I can tell you, from the first day I learned these things, about, I don't know, 6 years ago or so, from that time until today, I have never experienced one single day of depression. Even though the most painful trials of my life, by far, happened during those 6 years. So the great news is you do not have to live out the rest of your life grinding out commitment to God while feeling empty and unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Deep, profound, compelling joy in the Lord is available to you, and it will be available to you every day for the rest of your life, no matter what happens to you, no matter what you lose. Which means never again do you have to worry about being stranded without joy. Never again do you have to feel the fear of possibly losing something that will cut off your access to happiness. Fanning into flame, love for God. It's not easy. This can be an uphill battle. I'll tell you that right now. But the payoff is literally the greatest thing there is. Love for God. So how's it done? What are the specific steps that can be taken to generate that emotion where it doesn't exist? Where does sacrifice, self-sacrifice fit into all this? What about loving your enemies? I pray that every one of you be able to be here for this whole series so that we can look and see what God's Word says about each one of those questions and how to put this into practice to where we have such delight in God, and then learn how to make that bend down towards delight in God's people. And then we will have fullness of joy.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspective might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.